Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to spend some time here. Really, I say this about a lot of books, but a pastor who's worth his salt in the scriptures can preach his entire ministry out of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. But really, that's true about any portion of the Bible. You know, when we may be preaching out of Matthew, we may be preaching out of 2 Thessalonians, we might be preaching out of Hebrews and Romans and stuff, but how often are we looking at the rest of the canon of Scripture while we're doing that? Well, all the time, you know. The Scripture is preached line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. And you don't find everything in the same place, but we compare Scripture with Scripture and make an unbreakable, cohesive argument to the truth of the Word of God using the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us, okay? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, okay? We're born into the world how? Natural, dead in trespasses and in sin, okay? And so the unborn person in the world, that is the unborn spiritually, the one that must trust Christ as their Savior and be born again, is only natural. They're missing that spiritual component. Therefore, they're missing the capability of understanding the gospel message, because God said, by the foolishness of preaching, he's chosen to save them that believe. Now, I mentioned that briefly in the last message, but I'll explain a little bit more in depth as to what that means. What does the world at large say about who Jesus Christ is? Even if they're religious people, mostly. They deny it, okay? They say that's a bunch of hogwash. I remember distinctly talking to this gal at the gym who was always talking about, you know, people at the gym, when you're in between sets, everybody wants to chit-chat, you know. So I'll do a set of whatever, you know, building my muscles. And as Nora says they are muscles. Well, Auden does too. And, you know, it's a trivial pursuit, yeah, I know. But it's kind of my decompression period, so to speak. I've got a lot of stuff going on in my life. So I like to go to the gym and listen to a podcast and pump some iron, you know, get pumped up, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, yeah, I'm going to pump you up, get to the chopper, or whatever he said. Anyway, so, you know, I forgot where I was going with this, too, in the middle of the talk. Oh, okay, so in between sets, you know, there's groups of people that chit-chat, and I had heard several times this gal talking to other people about her church and the Bible and things like that. So inevitably I became involved, and a couple of the guys knew that I was a pastor, and so they asked me a question, and she was there, and I was answering some questions, you know. And it was actually kind of nice, you know, a bunch of them sort of wanted to listen, and I always got the, I never heard it that way before. Makes sense, or, you know, but you don't know where they stand, scripturally speaking. If somebody says they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know nothing about them, I take it at face value, you know. Only their Lord knows, you know. But this one gal in particular had a real problem with what I had to say. And it always has to be a woman, doesn't it? You know. Teasing. I got a rizzy every now and then, you know. I'm teasing. So, you know, she said, when I was explaining what grace was, and as I said, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And she said, it can't possibly be that way. Our Lord told us to keep the law. And she was referencing the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the primary mistake that false believers, and I say that purposefully, because if you're representing Christ in this way, you're not representing the Christ of the Bible. This is the primary mistake that they make. They go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the account that those men gave, okay? And they try to make that an example for Christians to live by. And if we don't live by that example, then we're condemned, okay? And what did the Lord tell him? He said, keep the law. Yeah, and of course, the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done for my youth up. What lack I yet? And he said, if thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and do what? Take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross a sign of? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, we read in the Old Testament, okay? The cross was a tree. It's a sign of a curse. We are cursed by the law because the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you and me. Okay, we're vessels of sin. We covered that in depth in the last message. And so let's read a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2. We go here all the time, and we'll tie this into what we're preaching here in Matthew. But it's important for us to constantly be reminded of these things so that they're so solid within us that they cannot be removed from us. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, now, we're going to talk a little bit about the state that you were born into the world in. Okay? Now, what did you know as a baby? Squat. You knew that all you wanted to do was have your mama hold you. Well, what happened when you were a baby, since you can remember when you were a baby, but I'm sure you can ask your mother and she'll tell you what it was all about, or your father. When you were fed, okay, so you went to the breast or the bottle or what have you. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. You went to the breast or the bottle or what have you. You had your fill. You know, I've seen, you know, breastfeeding babies, they'll suckle until suddenly their eyes start, you know, they get all tired. So, because they're swaddled, they're warm in that blanket, they're up against their mother's chest, they're getting all the milk they need, their belly gets full. What happens after your Thanksgiving dinner? Well, we all sit on the couch and watch a boring football game and fall asleep, right? So that's what happens when we have a full tummy. That's why I don't like eating till I'm full, because I always feel so sluggish afterwards. But, so, the baby's fed, warm, likely changed, because I don't know of any mom that likes to let their baby suckle on their breast with a diaper full of doo-doo. You know, that's not going to be very pleasant for anybody. Okay, so the baby's got all of his needs met, or her needs met. And the second mom takes that breast away, and the baby's snoozing there. Okay, I got to go get some dishes done, or I got to do this, I got to do that. Sets the baby down. What happens? You know, the baby throws a living fit. You know, why? Because he just wants to be held, because he wants what he wants, because that's what he wants. Where does that nature come from? He's got all his needs met. He should be completely fine with it. That should be a completely reasonable thing. But because of his sin nature, he wants to dictate the terms by which his mother deals with him. Okay? That happens from birth. Now, we operate the same way with our God. We're born into this world with the same temperament. We want to dictate the terms by which we deal with God. God, look at me. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. And I'm not like that other SOB over there, Southern Baptist. Okay? we make fun periodically. We're not part of any Baptist associations. And I'm sure there's people that are saved within the Southern Baptist Association, but they tend to be very self-righteous. Okay? So, and I've been accused of, the only reason why you think you're right is because you accuse others of, well, no, as I said in my bulletin, we're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and do what? That we might know what it is and avoid them, okay? So what kind of nature do we have? We have a contrary nature to God right from the get-go. And so we read here in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he done what? Quickened, okay? Or made alive. That's what that meant back in 1611 when the English version, King James, had the Bible translated into English. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, from whose objective view is this being written? God's. Okay? This is the word of God. Now, if it was penned by Paul, Peter, any of the other men in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, God used those human vessels to pen the scriptures, but the word is the very word of God. They were born along by the Spirit of God. I picked this up from Trump. Actually, it helps me like focus my words a little bit, like a laser beam. You know, pew, pew, pew. They were born along or moved by the word of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were born or moved by the Spirit of God to pen the things that God had them pen. Now, God used their personalities, their life circumstances, the various moods and things that they were in. But everything we read is the very word of God. Now, the King James Version, for those of you who are confused about why I use it, the King James Version is probably the most accurate English translation. And I don't speak Koine Greek fluently, and I don't speak Hebrew fluently. Okay, so when I have a problem with a portion of Scripture, and it seems to be contradictory, I can go back to the original scriptures, Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic, which is ancient Arabic, and I can see the preserved word of God, which was preserved by God in the Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, and see the meaning there. Because the translators had an agenda, okay? Church of England, they were very self-righteous. So they wanted to push things towards man's righteousness for salvation and not God's righteousness for salvation. Okay? So I use the original preserved texts as help to translate or properly order the English text that we read out of. But by and large, it's a pretty good translation. So, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how God says we were born into the world. Okay? Pretty sad state of affairs. We look at ourselves, we're alive, you know, we're breathing and stuff, but we're spiritually dead. Okay? It's no different than Israel. I meant to read it during the last message, but God led me elsewhere, where we read the dry bones prophecy. Our Lord had caused the nation of Israel to be buried in the Gentile nations of the world, right? So the nation of Israel was brought out of existence in 70 AD, okay? Now they've been brought into their own, back into existence May 14th, 1948, all right, by the decree of England and the rest of the charter that they had. And they're the only country that has gone out of existence completely and come back into existence completely. And then we read the two sticks prophecy where the two sticks shall be one under one king, no longer a northern and southern kingdom. And so Israel is a people back in her own land, according to the dry bones prophecy, where our Lord said, I will lay sinew upon them, I will lay muscles, flesh upon them, and I will put my breath into them. Okay? Now, what does the Lord's breath speak of? The Spirit of God. Okay? Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's what? He's none of his. Okay? So those that are saved are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We read that over in John chapter 14. Has God put his Spirit back into the nation of Israel yet? No, he will when they look upon him whom they pierced at the time when our Lord shall descend upon to the Mount of Olives and cleave that mountain into two, and they'll see him whom they pierced, and they'll believe and be saved at that time, but not yet. Okay? And so those that are born into the world are born into the world, into the state that Israel is right now. They're alive in the world, but they're without God. Okay? So wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's the order of things after the fall. I wrote about that also in my bulletin here. And what is that order? That order is in accordance with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, people say that, how many times in your life have you heard that we are created in God's image? If I had a dollar for every time that I'd have thousands of dollars over and over and over again for various parties. Am I in the image of God? Really? I mean, an objective view, you know, again, a 30,000 foot view. If you're hovering over yourself and looking at yourself, are you the Jesus Christ that we saw in the Gospels? No, I'm not sinless. My body's falling apart. I don't have the gifts to heal. I can't do anything or look like God is. Okay, I'm a sinner in a vessel of sin. Okay, and so can I fulfill the things that God told the nation of Israel to fulfill? No. In me is what? No good thing. Why? Because I'm related to my father Adam, and in Adam all die because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which plunges the entire human family into a state of sin. We have a sin nature that abides within us because of our father Adam. Okay? In Adam all die. So that God can say, so in Christ all shall what? Through faith be made alive. Okay? So can we use Christ's first advent as an example, a template, as it were, to live by, knowing what we know about ourselves? How could it possibly be? We'd be lying to ourselves if we did that. And that's what the Christian world loves to do. They love to put up this pretense of righteousness and, you know, make their buildings beautiful, make their dress beautiful. You know, the Catholic Church is a good example of all this. They wear the things they wear, and they adorn their structures the way they adorn them to show forth some kind of implied righteousness, that they belong to God. Now, I have no problem with making a nice building to worship in, you know, keeping the interior clean and well-dressed so that we have a comfortable place to worship. But does God worship in buildings made with hands? Or does God, dwell in buildings made with hands? No. Where does he dwell? In us. Okay? We are the dwelling place of God. In him shall be, or in us shall be his Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, the Father and the Son's in you also. Okay? We're living stones, as it were, in the temple of God. And so if we look at the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ as an example to live by, we're going to be met with failure. Because how can any of us do what Christ did? You know, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. We're tempted in all those same points, yet what? With sin. Okay? So we are sinners undone in our very nature. We need to be made the righteousness of God somehow. And how do we are we made the righteousness of God? Not by works of righteousness which we've done. We're made the righteousness of God in him as he's put himself in our stead in life and himself in our stead in death. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from A double L or A double hockey sticks, as I like to say, because it helps you remember it, okay? And it's in all caps, all sin, past, present, future. So when we go to the law, and this is what that chick had a, gal had a, sorry, had a hard time with, was that, you know, the law is good and right and holy. She's right. She's right about that. Do I want to keep the law? You bet I do. Do I enjoy the things that I am sometimes? No. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We'll go back to Ephesians here in a moment. Paul put himself back under the law. And he was met with abject failure in himself. And I'll explain what that means here in just a second. So Paul says in verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once." Now, when did that happen? By the hearing of the gospel. Okay? The gospel was preached, and this is when he was blinded in the road to Damascus, and he was preached to by Agabus, okay? And so the preaching of the gospel of faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He opened up the scriptures for Paul and showed him Jesus Christ, who had died for his sins. And so he realized when he was saved, just like you and I realized when we were saved, that our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and that we have no righteousness of our own, okay? The blood of Christ has cleansed Paul just like it cleansed us. But what was Paul? He was a Jew. Okay, I had this very same problem. I thought that I belonged to a particularly religious family. Laughable at best, but that's what I thought. Because my parents occasionally went to church, and so I thought I had some sort of standard to uphold. So I thought after I was saved that somehow I can keep now the things that I couldn't keep prior. And so I tried to stand up a little straighter. I always kind of opened doors for women and for my elders and that kind of thing and said, ma'am and sir and that kind of stuff. I just feel like that's a good way of abiding, of operating the world. But I think I tell the story all the time. I should probably quit repeating it so much. But I think I bowed to Joanne when I first came in. And she's like, don't bow to me. What are you doing? You know, she got on my case about that for good reason, you know. She wasn't anything to worship. She was a saved vessel just like me. I have respect for the man, for the woman. She's my mother in the Lord. But I thought that, you know, I need to bow and like put up all this pretensive sort of outward conjecture, so to speak. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean like if you're in a foreign country and it's customary to bow. I mean, heck, the Italians like to make out with each other when you say hi to them. So it's like, and the French do that too. All right. So Paul says here, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, now what was Paul? He was a Jew, and the Jews were very much beholden to the law. Paul understood through salvation that he was no longer under the law, he was under grace, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, but somehow we don't get the circumstances here. He was around maybe his Jewish brethren and fell back into that trap of trying to be Jewish again, okay? He was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin, the definite article is present in the Greek. It's very important for it to be there. It's a particular singular sin. Now, we just have sin in the general here. Sin revived, and clearly it did, but what was the reason by which that sin revived? The sin, or the nature that he had and received from his father Adam, revived. His sin nature. The sin revived and did what? It killed him. I died. He was slain by the law again because he tried to fulfill it after he was saved and found himself to be the same corrupt vessel that he was prior to his salvation. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, okay, right? Well, if you fulfill the law, what do you get? Eternal life, length of days, okay? He found to be, because of the fact that he was a sinner, unto death. He found it to be unto death. For the sin... Okay, the sin of his father Adam, which gave him his sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it did what? Slew him. Slain him. Sluted him. There we go. It slayed him. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. I mean, is it not? Do you desire to, at all times, do the right thing? Sure. What a wonderful life that would be. Well, we're going to have that life when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's why John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. But until then, we're still in this earthen vessel. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? It might be a diagnostic tool to show forth his exceeding sinfulness. That's what the law does. That's all that it does. Once that diagnostic tool has been used and shows forth what we are, we put the tool back in the toolbox and we abide in the grace of God. Christ died for your sins. How many of them did he die for? All of them. A double hockey sticks. Okay? For we know that the law is spiritual, or true, but I'm what? Carnal, sold under the sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, for that I would, that do I, but what I hate, that do I. It's the transliteration into English is kind of interesting, but have you ever had that experience? Now, I used to do it all the time, pray to God, oh, Father, please forgive me. I promise I won't do this thing or that thing. And if you forgive me one more time, give me the strength not to do it anymore. You know, all these prayers, but I was praying for something that couldn't be removed from me until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So sometimes I do those things that I hate. You know, I have a, I don't like talking about my sin very much, but I like to point forth the fact that I'm just like you are sometimes. I have a fast mind. I get sidetracked easily. And I'll start reading, I'll be studying, and then something will pop up, and I'll start doing this, and I'll start doing that, when I should be focusing on studying, or my work at my job, or whatever. Sometimes it's just the amount of stuff I have to do. I'll have a to-do list when I go to work that has 20 things on it, and then I'll have 20 priorities that pop up, and I don't get to any of the things that are on my list, you know. But I have to really struggle to cause, if I read a book, and it's not an easy read, I have to read every page 4 or 5 times. I sound like an idiot saying that, but that's just the way that my mind works. Do I hate it? You betcha I do. Okay, and there's other things that I'm not going to share with you because, you know, they're between me and my Lord, but I have a sin nature just like you do. So sometimes, in fact, on a weekly basis, I do those things that I hate, but that's the sin or the sin nature that abideth in me. If then I do that which I would not, so I'm doing the things I don't want to do, I consent unto the law. Okay, excuse me. If I do those things that I would not, that is, if I abide according to the law, I consent unto the law that it's good. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with keeping the law. If somebody comes up to me and tells me, should I do this sin or should I do that? Should I continue being a drunk or that? You know, I'll tell them, no, you shouldn't. But when you do, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. Okay? I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. And remember, this is Paul experiencing this after his salvation. He says, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin or the sin nature, his nature to sin, that earthen vessel, that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a consistency, that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law after of God after the inward man, or the spiritual man, the born-again man. And sure, we all do. The law is good and right and holy. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. And Paul got to the point where he was just on his back. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever been there? I sure have. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And if you want to know what that means, back when this was written in the first century, it was common practice in certain provinces that if you committed murder, you had to have that the sentence that was placed upon you, and this would likely cause your death by bacterial infection, that kind of thing, the corpse of that person you murdered had to be strapped to your back until it rotted off your back. Okay, that's what he's referencing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, our sin nature is like rotting flesh that we pack around with us 24/7. I thank God, the realization of who Christ is when he was shown at, shown Paul at his salvation. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? Law of sin. We're delivered from the law of sin and its consequences by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So this is why I don't like chapter divisions, because the conclusion of the matter here is the beginning of the eighth chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we're what? That we belong to him. He bears witness with us the truth of the Word of God as it's preached, so that we might make it our own and become children of God through faith. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death, which is the death. For what the law could not do, or powerless to do, because of my cursed vessel, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's you and me, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, or the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden through Adam, which abides in you and me as a sin nature. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, okay, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work in your behalf. Now, go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. Taking the things that we just read in mind, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because what does the law do? It's a tool used by God to condemn those that are under the law, sinners. Okay? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's the order of things after the fall, and the world, the word world used here is cosmos in the Greek. That's what that means. I wrote about that in the bulletin. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. Okay? He's the unholy god of this world. Where was he cast when he was fallen from grace in his position as the anointed cherub that covereth? He was cast into the earth. He's the unholy god of the world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of, the definite article is present in the Greek here, the disobedience. Okay? What is the singular disobedience or the singular lawlessness of man? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam. Right? There's actually three types of people in the world. We're born into the world as children of the disobedience, or children of Adam's disobedience. Okay? Or children of Adam's sin. Therefore, we have a sin nature in Adam. We actually become, after that, in salvation, a child of God, because we're adopted out of the world and into the family of God by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Born again into the family of God through salvation. And if we reject the truth with a working knowledge of the truth, for the lie of the devil, which is we can do it ourselves, even if that's by atheism, whatever have you, okay, by the thoughts and reasonings of your own mind and your moral capabilities, you can become a child of the devil. Now, a believer in Jesus Christ cannot become a child of the devil, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And who's in you? Christ. I will enter you, be in you, and never leave you nor forsake you. Our Lord promised that he can't lie. Okay? So in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, you know, in our modern English, a conversation is a dialogue between one or more people, between either a group of people and a group of people, or a person and a group of people, or vice versa. Okay? But this means a manner of life in 1611 English, the way we abided in our lives. Among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? Everybody else. That's what others mean. Now, God had to step in and intervene, because should this had played its played out completely in humanity, all men would have to go to hell. So God had to step in. So, but God, who's rich in what? Mercy. Mercy is an extension of his what? Love and grace. Okay? Love, mercy, and grace go together. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. Now remember, we're joint heirs in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, and I'm going to explain this. What were the blessings that were to come upon the Jew for fulfilling the law, of which no Jew but Christ received? The very heavenlies. Length of days, eternal life. They were to be as God is if they fulfilled the law, right? Because they would be like God. Would they not? If they were perfect like him? Sure. Could any Jew do it? Nope, because they're all related to Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to break the bloodline of Adam, be virgin, born into the world as a Jew, be under the law, made under the law, to fulfill the law for those that are under the law, that they might be made the righteousness of God in themselves or in him, by faith in him. Okay? So he was the only Jew that was capable of fulfilling the law. He did it perfectly. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But yet he offered himself willingly as a ransom for the sins of you and for the sins of me, including the nation of Israel. So we have salvation in him. Okay? Now, by grace, that's unmerited favor, we're what? Saved from ourselves. Really saved from the work of the devil. Saved from hell. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where does God say that you and I are currently? Well, we are currently abiding at 4101 River Road in a place that's nice, but this ain't heaven. Okay? God, in his omniscience, that means he sees all things at one time, says that because I cleansed you, it's so sure that you are already abiding with me in heaven. God sees all things at one time. And I'm going to give you the hell paradox for the believer. Believers can't be cast into hell because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God promised to indwell you, be in you, never leave you nor forsake you. We read all about it in John chapter 14 and other places in the Bible, right? So if we could lose our salvation, first of all, God would have to be a liar. Second of all, he would have to cast himself into hell, and hell is a place that's devoid of God, right? So we have a paradox there that doesn't work. So if you could lose your salvation, God would have to be in you still, because that's what he promised. He can't lie, okay? And so he'd have to cast himself with you into a place that's devoid of himself. You plug those pieces together for me and see if it works in your mind, you know. It doesn't work. So the idea that the believer can be lost and go to hell is false. That notion was given to Christians and the rest of the religions of the world to try to keep them in line, okay? And, you know, so Christians end up lying to themselves about what they are, and that's why they're called hypocrites. So he's made us sit together in heavenly places that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace. Remember how I said prior to this message that we're objects of his grace? That's what we're talking about here. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, for by grace, the unmerited, unmerited favor of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, are you saved through what? Faith. It's really the faith. Our faith in the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Okay? And that, the faith, is what? Not of yourselves. Now, from our perspective, it is. Now, I like explaining it this way. All those that are saved, we read about this in the first chapter of Ephesians, are chosen when in Christ, from before the foundation of the world. Now, we're not talking about Calvinism here. I mentioned that earlier. Calvinism says that God looked down the corridors of time and chose certain men and women because of their moral aspect into salvation. That can't possibly be. God's not a respecter of persons. Okay? God simply knew who would believe and who would not believe because God's omniscient. That means he knows everything, okay? So from before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ Jesus, all right? So when we trust Christ as our Savior, from our perspective at that point in time, we expressed faith in God, okay? But really what happened was God chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and you were finally exposed to the gospel by which our Lord kind of drove in the sickle and made the harvest in your soul, okay? So it's kind of like there's a placard on the outside of the church that says, whosoever will may come. And you open the door and you go in and you get saved because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then the placard on the other side of the door as you go out reads, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, you didn't know that was there when you were walking in, but you did when you were going out. Okay? So we start to learn a little bit about the omniscience of God after we trust Christ as our Savior. This is what I mean by babes in Christ are more children of the world when they're saved than they are children of God, but then they are spiritual. Okay? We start operating in the things of God the more that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the salvation that we enjoy, it's not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith. All right? I've heard so many preachers use this portion of scripture here saying, see, now that you're believers in Jesus Christ, now you have to do the good works. How well did that work out for me? Poorly, at best. You know, I always think of that decrepit old crusader, Indiana Jones, when they were trying to choose the proper holy grail from the group of cups. And the guy picks, the German guy picks the most beautiful diamond-studded one there, the shiniest one that's there. And this must be the chalice of Christ. This is worthy of a king, you know. Well, there's a little bit of the gospel there, a little bit. You know, how did our Lord come in his first advent? He came obedient unto death, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, a body of sacrifice. In his second advent, he's going to come as King of Kings. Okay? I often wonder if the writer of that show had a little bit of knowledge of who Christ really was. But, of course, he took the water, he drank it, and then, of course, his flesh melted off his body and he died and turned into dust. And that old crusader said, you chose holy, you know. Of course, Indiana Jones, being Indiana Jones, takes the little clay cup and drinks it, and we never know if he lived forever or not. So, that's what, you know, when we operate according to our own personal righteousness, do I have anything to boast about before God? No. If I'm guilty of all sin, if I've committed one, how can I possibly boast? How can you boast in something that was given to you? Okay, it's like saying, I received a birthday present, and you say, get out of here, person that gave me the birthday present. I gave this to myself. Yeah. We can't boast in those things that were given to us, and salvation is a free gift. It was not earned. Our Lord earned it for us, and we enter into that work by faith. That way, it's not of works, lest what? Verse 9. Any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith, and you're doing that right now. Okay? So what is the Great Commission for the church? The church is the body of believers called into a local assembly, part of the greater assembly of believers that are in the world, of which, you know, I've been talking a lot about this lately. We're kind of in the latter days, latter part of the latter days. There's not many of us left. Okay? But what is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Can I do that alone? Now, here's an example. We support foreign missionaries. And we don't support foreign missionaries by sending, 10 members of our church that are elders in the church and allow them to go on a Mexican vacation, which is really what it is, to go build some rinky-dink little hut for a poor person there that ends up getting bulldozed by the cartel to put whatever they want in, that kind of stuff happens all the time. They say that's doing the Lord's work. Now, I have no problem with charitable works. Okay, if you want to be charitable towards someone, a philanthropist, as it were, go ahead. It's your money, But what do we supply the world? What is the church to supply the world? Our Lord said, "The poor, I'll say it the way we say it: the poor you're going to have always, but the Son of Man shall only be for a short time." There's going to be a time where salvation is going to be shut off. That's the second coming of our Lord, and we're getting close to it, folks. Okay? The signs are everywhere in the world. And so we may help the world charitably, and some of our offerings do go to, we built several wells for those in Nigeria. Of course, those men have used those wells to preach about the water of life that we support. We support foreign nationals who are sound in the gospel that are preaching the word of God in Nigeria and the Philippines, just like we're preaching here in the United States of America. So we're supporting the propagation of the gospel in the world. That's the Great Commission to the church. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and word. Okay? Now, the reason that why churches think they have to be charitable monetarily above all things is because of an improper translation of the Greek word agape. We covered this in the last message also. What is agape in our God's, in God's definition? It's the love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation or the covering for our sins. All right. So, I'll finish this verse here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we belong now to who? Ourselves? No, we belong to our Lord, who purchased us off the slave block of sin, as it were. We are his purchased possession. By what means did God use to purchase us? His own blood. Okay? And I like to think about it this way. The sinless, spotless Son of Man came down upon off of his throne on high to make himself in the form of humanity, yet not a sinner, that he might take upon himself the entirety of the sins of the whole world onto himself as if he committed them all and that we committed none of them. And that's why when he was upon that cross and it was dark for those few hours, 3 hours upon the cross, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was that moment in time where the sins of the entirety of mankind were upon him and he was being found guilty of all of them, including everything that the worst tyrants of the world have ever done. But why did he do it? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. He is the sin offering of which the Jewish sacrificial system represented. And we look back at him as a crucifixion, a sacrifice for our sins, that once we're in Christ, we are cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we're counted to be inheritors of the kingdom of heaven as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve it? No. What do we deserve? We deserve hell, but by the grace of God, we have eternal life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we look at ourselves sometimes and it almost brings tears to our eyes because we know what we are and we know what it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. It's the ultimate expression of love to give one's life for those that are his enemy. And we are the enemies of the Lord in the fact that we're sinners, but yet Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.